and giving as we walk with Jesus to the cross. You'll see as well that we've got a new theme to explore together. Turning for home. In a way, this is what Lent is all about. We're not only taking stock and making amends in our lives, but we're also remembering whose we are and what life together in His care is all about. A home. It's a loaded term, isn't it? My goodness, if you Google home, it's amazing what comes up. Jung treated home as actually one of his archetypes. And so there's this universal kind of experience and longing for home, I think, that we all have. Let's talk a little bit about this together. There are no wrong answers. When you hear the word home, what are some of the things that just immediately come to mind for you? Food, family, relax, safety. Okay, safety. Comfort. Wow. Okay. Prayer. Oh, Dan. Nice, man. What's that? Belonging. Belonging. Right? Okay, so that's really good. Belonging. Errol? Homepage. Some of us work at home. Ah, yes, right. Yeah. Other things that come to mind. Yeah, Judah. Conflict. That sounded so nice for a while, didn't it? It sounded so nice. It is interesting, though, that we do have good kind of thoughts and maybe memories, too, that come with home. But home is tricky as well, isn't it? It's not a simple or straightforward thing. And not everyone experiences it in the same way. Some of us have really good experiences, and that's great. Many of us have painful memories and ongoing struggles. Now, I think if we're honest, we've all got a complicated relationship with home in one way or another, don't we? This is certainly true for me as I look back on my own experience. Now, I was blessed to grow up in a loving family, but it was hard to appreciate at times, especially into my teens. This will be a familiar story, I think, for many of us. After a big fight with my mom, I decided to leave home. That was it. I'd had enough of the rules, the weird parent vibes, and I wanted to be on my own. And so I did. I just left. Gwen this morning said, "You must have been a teenager." Yes, I was a teenager. I was 17 at the time. You know, it was only for 6 or 7 months that I left. That was a really difficult time for us as a family. None of us were at our best. And you know, we're still working on stuff. We're still working on stuff from that time, even this far along. I think that home matters to us all in one way or another, despite what experiences we've had before. But it can be really hard. So turning for home. I've been wondering about this theme as it relates to Scripture and the Christian life. It may not be obvious at first. It certainly hasn't been to me. But the entire narrative, I think the entire narrative of the Bible can be thought of in terms of home. I mean this in the larger sense, in the way that we've been talking about it. Not only just the place where you kind of hang your hat and sleep at night, the dwelling place that you're in, but also in the larger sense of belonging, right? A deep sense of belonging, not just with the building that you happen to be in, but with the people you're with, too, and some of the challenges that go along with it. The Bible is a big story that explores the highs and the lows of homemaking, home wrecking, and homecoming. Walk this out with me. The first two chapters of Genesis, we are introduced to a God who delights in homemaking, who attends to creation with loving care and to human beings at the very heart of it. And He not only makes a home where creator and creature can dwell together, but He invites human beings to participate in the ongoing nurture of the garden and of each other. So there's harmony in this place and mutual love that marks all the relationships, a love for God for one another and a care of the entire creation. This is how the Bible begins. But it isn't long before trouble arises. Everything turns in chapter 3, where Adam and Eve had had reason to depend on God for everything and to assume abundance in their Edenic home. The serpent finds his way in, convinces them that they are missing out. It's like the first instance of FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. Convinces them that they're missing out, that the Creator is keeping something from them, a godlike power and privilege, and it's their right to take it back for themselves by going against His word. So the serpent instills distrust and stokes a fire of envy and pride, and this leads to broken relationships on every front, a primordial event of home wrecking. From here, things go from bad to worse, at least in Genesis, but not without hope and signs of new life. What we have in the rest of the Bible is a long, winding journey of homecoming, with God leading the way. Right from the outset, as Adam and Eve leave their home for the wilderness, there's a promise of a redeemer, of a distant human figure that will finally defeat the serpent and make things right. You see how this starts to come true with the story of Israel as Moses leads God's people out of bondage and oppression to a land of overflowing abundance. We read about this, and this is from our first reading. So it's meant to be a sign to all people of God's intention to rescue and redeem the whole world. And it led to a whole new way of life, of renewed worship and of thanksgiving, as we heard about. But the sign is a mixed one. Things do not go well for the Israelites in their new home. Even on the journey from Egypt, homecoming turns to home wrecking, and God's people find themselves wandering for 40 years in the desert. And further along, things only get worse as Israel finally succumbs to the home wrecking powers of idolatry and injustice, and they go off into exile. So this homecoming theme in Scripture isn't a straightforward one. There are many false starts, sharp turns, long delays, dead ends. It's what makes Scripture in many ways so complex. But ultimately, it resolves itself in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Which brings us to our gospel reading for today. Let's turn there together. Page 948. It's a fairly short passage, and so I'm going to read it again, and then we can kind of dig into it together. 948, beginning at verse 1, chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Okay, first question. What in the world does this have to do with homecoming? Right? This is the question that I had when reading through this passage earlier in the week, and I was wondering, who in the world came up with this theme for Lent? I was one of them. Obviously, a wilderness like this isn't where you put down roots or build a community or find belonging. It's an arid, desolate, lonely place, the exact opposite of what we'd associate with home. But in the context of Scripture, this is the figurative place where we all find ourselves. We're east of Eden, as Steinbeck once put it. So yes, in one respect, this would seem to have little to do with home. But there's more going on here. Jesus goes to the wilderness, not so much to make a home, but to replay the entire history of Israel and the whole human story, only on completely different terms. This is about opening a new path of life and refuge and belonging. It's where Jesus turns us all for home. Let's look at how it unfolds. First, notice how Luke frames this episode from verse 1. Jesus doesn't just happen to find himself in the wilderness. He's not lost. He's been led there by the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, Luke says, as if on a joint mission of some kind. And he identifies himself with the people of Israel, going without food for 40 days, where they had wandered for 40 years. It's all really interesting. Enter the figure of the adversary in verse 3. Here we have the first of three temptations that Satan lays out for Jesus. He begins, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Let's just pause for a minute here. How does that strike you? I can see how it would be tempting, given the hunger that Jesus is most likely experiencing at this point in his journey. But does it seem all that ominous? Like an evil scheme to thwart God's plan? This is a very strange kind of temptation, isn't it? On the surface, it sounds more like a harmless dare. Or maybe even weirdly, a kind of encouragement. Come on, Jesus, you're hungry. You're able to take care of yourself in this particular moment. And why not follow through? Really, what's at stake here? I don't know, but one thing is for sure. Jesus doesn't see it like that. For him, there's something darker underneath. This isn't about proving himself or satisfying his needs. That's not the big thing. Implied in this challenge from Satan is God's abandonment and indifference in the wilderness. Get that? Implied in this challenge is God's abandonment and indifference in the wilderness. Satan has invited Jesus to adopt an attitude of doubt and distrust. And it's precisely here that he resists. Rather than answering Satan point for point, Jesus completely revises the script, putting the emphasis on God's creative, inbreaking word, even for dire situations in the desert. He's doing this not just for his own benefit, to score points in some grand contest between good and evil. We need to keep track of the larger mission. Notice that Satan challenges Jesus on rumors of his supposed divinity. These were the words that he heard, right? That were heard over Jesus at his baptism. Son of God. And the devil here says, "If you are the Son of God," you'd expect that Jesus would respond in kind, but he doesn't. He doesn't meet Satan on these terms. In fact, he engages on a completely different level, a vulnerably human one, forsaking the powers available to him and trusting God for his needs. Why would he do that? Why doesn't he confront evil with the sort of power that we'd expect of a God? Again, here, as in his baptism in the previous chapter, he's joining himself with Israel. Notice that. He's joining himself with Israel and all of humanity to make a fresh start. This isn't just simply about God intervening. This is about God coming close and identifying himself with us. Standing in the place of home wrecking with people like you and me, Jesus says no to the false lights of doubt and cynicism and opens up for us a path of trusting relationship with God. And this is the beginnings of a return to home. On to the second temptation in verse 5. Let's look there together. Here, Satan continues to play on power, but now on a grander scale and based in his own claims to sovereignty. Notice that. He takes Jesus to a high place and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. I will give you all their authority and splendor, he says. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Notice that Jesus doesn't question Satan's claims about his authority or dismiss the prospect of kingship for himself. Instead, he does something very similar to the first temptation. He zeroes in on what's unspoken. Satan's offer might give Jesus an easy path to ultimate power and control in the world. And that would probably feel desirable in a moment like this, in a very vulnerable moment like this for Jesus. But that would mean that Jesus would have to behave as if God is just one more thing to dominate in the world. This is what he perceives in the offer before him. The makings of distrust, contempt, and global home wrecking. Again, Jesus resists at this point, even while introducing something entirely new. He stands with us on the testing ground, the place where we're all tempted to leverage power for our own influence and advantage. It's true, isn't it? It's a seductive thing. And right there, right in that place, he cuts a new path. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Here he turns us for home. The final temptation is really fascinating. So look a little bit further down to verse 9 with me. By this point in the story, Satan has caught on to Jesus' Bible-quoting approach, right? So he gives him a rationale from Scripture for his challenge to leap from the Temple Mount. Apparently the devil knows how to quote his Bible too. Again, it's about power here. In this case, connected to religious spectacle and political influence. But this time, Satan invites Jesus to put his trust in God's care and provision. That's an interesting twist. Don't worry, he says. You'll have everyone on side, and God will protect you from harm. What more could you want? In a way, this is like having your cake and eating it too. And Jesus sees through all of that. The problem isn't the stunt itself, it's the implications. Sure, Satan's dare affords a kind of dependence on God for protection. But there's something cynical and presumptuous at the heart of it. Like those corporations too big to fail, Jesus would be expecting guaranteed blessing for his own show, rather than attending closely to God's will and responding with trust and faith. Jesus says a big no to all of that. And he does so once again, right in the place of exile and wandering, forging a new path of humble obedience for home wreckers like us. So what are we saying? I think it's just this. Jesus has met us in the wilderness, east of Eden, and he's refused the home wrecking forces that have been with us from the very beginning. At the same time, he's made possible a homecoming from that place of exile and wandering. This is the good news. Jesus has met us where we are, and he's turned us for home. There's something else, though, and with this I'll close. Jesus not only turns us for home, but he's given us new practices for homemaking on the way, of resistance and renunciation of power on the one hand, but also of faithfulness, trust and love more positively. There's something really important to get here. When we behave as if God is absent, indifferent, barely alive, when we imagine ourselves as alone, uniquely invested, and fully autonomous, we begin going down a road that leads to home wrecking. This is true even when we seek to do good in the world. That might sound strange. Think of how often home wrecking has come of misguided attempts to make a home. This is the legacy of colonialism, of the residential schools, which we continue to learn about with deep regret. It's also the story of modern life more generally. We want to make things better and to help others along, but so often it's more about ourselves than it is about others. It's about imposing our own vision and sense of destiny. We think we're doing a good thing, but we end up harming where we mean to help out of that self-centered visioning and destiny making. Again, the good news is that Jesus has set us on a path of homecoming, and this path winds its way beyond the horizon to the abundant life that he's promised. At the same time, Jesus provides new ways of sharing in community on the very path he's set, and of joining with others in practicing home together. This is about love for others, and it implies a life together across the many lines that divide and separate us from within and without. In big ways, but also small ways, even within our own homes. Our homes where we experience conflict. It's a love that originates with God, and this is the most important thing to get. It's a love that originates with God rather than ourselves, and that comes by receiving from him with trust and obedience. The hardest thing of all. So this is the challenge for us during the season of Lent. That we might turn for home with Jesus on the path he has set, and that we might follow his way of homemaking, trusting God as we serve in love, while resisting the forces of cynicism and self-will. May it be so for all of us here at Church of the Resurrection. Amen.